Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Those of us who have children could probably share with one another the many ways in which each of them are unique and very different from one another. And even if you don't have children, you probably know families where you can see this, you can observe that even though they're all in the same family, there are many differences between them. Well, the familiar words of this text before us today present us with a family. And in this family, there were two sons and a father. The younger of them becomes reckless, wasteful, selfish, and self-destructive. The other one, the older of the two, is dutiful, obedient, and loyal, but also more than just a little bit full of himself, loveless and easily provoked. But neither of them are the central figures in this story, sometimes called the parable of the prodigal son. Rather, it is the central figure is the father, the waiting, generous, loving, and patient father. Because he has what we could call a father's heart. And he stands before us as Jesus' own image of God himself. It was probably a rather startling image of God to his original hearers, particularly the scribes and the Pharisees, who seemed to think of God as nothing but an exacting judge, one who would tolerate nothing lighthearted about him, or denigrating in any way to his holiness and his sovereignty. So they thought it was scandalous that Jesus would associate with those whom they called sinners, meaning the down and out, the street people, people notorious for their bad behavior, the outcasts and the dregs of society. So because of that, Jesus tells them three stories about lost things, about a shepherd leaving the 99 safe and secure sheep to search out and find the one lost sheep. Or that female image of God, a woman searching diligently for one lost coin. And then the story about a father with two sons, a father who has a heart of love and compassion for both of them. Now there is, of course, the younger son. You probably know about him. He really wants to live. He doesn't care at all about what seems to be an insult to his father in asking for his inheritance before he dies, as if to say, I can't wait for you to die, I want it now. And he wants it so he can indulge all of the fantasies that he has ever had. And that is just exactly what he does. Taking everything he can from his dad, he leaves and takes a journey into what is called a far country, far away from any responsibility and the restraints of home. And then he indulges himself as much as he can. We could almost hear him saying, isn't that what life is all about? Getting everything you can while you can. What is life, anyway, if it isn't having a good time, being happy, and having fun all the time? The text says that he used up everything in what it calls reckless living, wasteful living. And the older brother later suggests that he wasted all of this also on prostitutes. Now, the word reckless also means here foolish, stupid things, without any sense. And that is life when you separate yourself from the Father. Completely inner-directed, consumed by satisfying only yourself, and using up the Father's blessings as if they were all yours, without any thought to anyone or anything else. It calls for repentance, not only from bad and evil behavior, but also from foolish and wasteful behavior, abusing the Father's generosity. Now, of course, that kind of a life eventually runs out. It can't last. It consumes, degrades, degenerates, and destroys. Life lived only for yourself, only for pleasure, only for personal gain, will always wind up as a dead end. Meaningless, pointless, hopeless. And so it was for the young man. The fun came to an end. His resources dried up. Friends were nowhere to be found. He wound up destitute and feeding pigs just to survive on garbage. Now, to Jewish ears, the idea of feeding pigs, or forbidden by the law, that was as low as you could go. So what is it that brings him to himself? How does he realize that he has, as we sometimes describe it, really hit bottom? What is it that causes him to stop blaming everybody else for all of his problems and admit that he has brought it upon himself? What changes his direction in life? It was the Father's heart. His love, his generosity, his compassion. That is what he remembers. He is moved to see things the way they really are and to resolve to return to his dad with confession. So it is the good news about the Father's heart that changes things, that changes us. Now, do you see anything of yourself in this young man? I do. In fact, he is the very image of something that resides in each and every one of us. It is the rebellious heart of sin, the willingness of our old nature to turn away from God and to turn in upon ourselves. It is the reckless, wasteful, impulsive, careless, thoughtless, crude part of us that cuts us off from the very source of our being when we choose to disobey, to indulge ourselves at the expense of others, to ignore the needs of others while we lavish nothing but fun and frivolity upon ourselves. And it's not just about obviously sinful behavior, it's also about wasteful behavior, as if everything belongs to us instead of to God. So then, can we be honest with ourselves and consider that every good and perfect gift is from God as a loving Father, and then return to him in confession and trust in his compassion and his concern? The prophet in the Old Testament says, "Return to the Lord your God." Why? For he is gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love. He has a father's heart. There is a way back, always, even for the lowest of the low, and the most lost of the lost, and the most reckless of the reckless, even for you and for me. And the Father is there, waiting. He will not force his will upon us. God forces himself upon no one, but he is there. But even more than that, he runs out to meet us when we return. The Father sees his wayward, foul, dirty, stinking son who has wasted everything, stumbling down the road of repentance. And he does not merely stand and wait. He runs out to meet him. And he orders that he should be clothed in the family garments and that there should be a feast of celebration. And he says, "Why? For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So it is, as Jesus said a few verses before, there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. There is joy in heaven over you when you come to your Father, confessing and trusting and turning around in repentance. True honesty about yourself and absolute trust in him and his Father's heart for you. He is there for you right now. And always, steadfastly. And he runs out to meet you and to gather you to himself. For God has come in the person of that one perfect Son, Jesus himself, running into our human existence to rescue us from the far country of self-destruction and to do it by means of his cross and resurrection. But what about the other son, the older one? He was not very happy about all of this at all. He has been the dutiful, obedient, hard-working, diligent, and reliable one. But now this reckless one comes back, and there is a big party for him. It is not fair. And he's right. It's not. But the Father's heart is not about fairness. It is about mercy, grace, forgiveness, and restoring that which was lost. And he reminds him of that when the Father says to him, "All that is mine is yours." You see, the Father loves him too. Smug and self-righteous as he was, loveless and gentle, judgmental, a perfect picture of the very people to whom Jesus was speaking, the scribes and the Pharisees. God has turned a father's heart to them too, getting them to see their need for repentance, also for their lovelessness. Maybe there is a word here also for you and me as well. When all of those feelings of jealousy are there, when somebody is honored more than we are, when others seem to be getting more than what they really deserve, and why we just can't understand why that should be for them and not for us, or why when somebody has offended us, we're kind of reluctant to let them come back so easily. We want to hold out a little bit more before receiving them. Make it just a little bit harder for them to return. Maybe make them squirm a little more for what they have done. But be of good cheer. The Father's heart beats in love for you too. He embraces us, and he clothes us as his family in our baptism into Christ. He forgives us for our reckless living and our selfish living, but also for our judgmental living. And he invites us to the celebratory banquet of his love by giving us the very body and blood of his perfectly obedient Son, Jesus, to say, "Welcome to my family. You are mine. I love you. I forgive you." Oh, but there's more to it than that. We notice that the story here is really not resolved. We don't know how it ended. We don't know if the older son went in or not. But that's because the story is still being written in your life and in mine. He is still working through his Holy Spirit for what we could call a heart transplant, putting his heart in ours, a heart that beats with his love, his compassion, his forgiveness, his peace, not only received, but also practiced. The prayer of the Lenten hymn can be ours. On my heart imprint your image, blessed Jesus, King of grace, that life's riches, cares, and pleasures never may your work erase. Let this clear inscription be, Jesus, crucified for me, is my life, my hope's foundation, and my glory and salvation. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.